entity up in the sky who's looking down and judging at everyone. But no, that's not even close. He's a God of great joy. He abounds in joy. Our whole concept of joy comes from him. And the world, okay, so our God is a God of joy, but also the world that he created, the world that God created was meant to evoke joy because of the way that God created it, as a reflection of him, of the things that he values. There's wonder of beauty in the world. There is the call of adventure, the passion of love, the satisfaction of provision, the glory of victory, and the deep contentment of walking with God. Adam and Eve, right, experienced this deep joy as they walked with God in the garden. I wanted to point something out to you just as you're thinking about creation. It's interesting, as you walk through Genesis 1, okay, so think back to the creation story. As you walk through that story, you see as God unfolds his creation of the world one day at a time, there's a common phrase that he speaks, that God speaks. It's an idea. I don't know if he spoke it or if it was an idea that was in his head. But this phrase is, God saw that it was good. So he'll create something like the seas, and he'll say, it was good. And then, you know, the next day he'll divide the night from the day, or the light from the dark, and he'll say, it was good. He says that six different times. So he says, it was good, six times. But on the seventh day, and seven being the number of perfection, when all of creation is complete, you know what he says? He says it was, he doesn't say it was good. He says it was very good. It's a different phrase. He says it's very good. God, as he's creating the world, he has this deep joy about what he's created. It was good. It was very good. And we know that at the center of that creation, God made man, right at the center. And he made man in his own likeness, and he made us to experience joy. We were created with the capacity and the intent to experience this thing called joy. Deep inside of each one of us, we were created to experience joy, gladness, and delight. You were meant to spin around violently at some point in your life. God wants you to do that. That's my son, Tucker. And the big picture, that's a picture of the first time he ate a Baconator. Tucker's favorite food is a cheeseburger. And I was talking to somebody about this the other day. He loves to eat good food. Well, he loves to eat good cheeseburgers together with other people. There's nobody in the world I would rather eat a cheeseburger with Tucker. I mean, look at that face. Look at that. He enjoys it so much. And it's just a moment of joy to eat it. I encourage you to eat a cheeseburger with Tucker sometime. Such a moment of joy. One of my favorite phrases that Tucker has, I don't know where he got this, but he'll be like, Dad, let's crush a cheeseburger together. I can't say no to that. Such a moment of joy. God created us with a capacity, like little Tucker there, man. He was loving that thing. But here, let's remember this. Joy is not primarily meant to be experienced in the things that God has created, like Baconators. It's not meant to be experienced isolated from him, but our deepest, most perfect, profound joy is when our hearts are connected with God and we experience what he has created for us in him and with him. You get that? God has created us to experience life and what he's created and the joys of following him in him and with him. And when we do that, that is our deepest joy. God is our deepest most real source of joy. And it's as we experience his provision, as we experience the adventure of walking with him, the beauty that he brings into our life, the victory, and the difficulty. As we walk through those things with him, there is a great joy. Just listen to these. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." In Psalms 35, it says, "In your presence," talking about God, "there is fullness of joy." And in Psalms 37, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give the desires of your heart." That's pretty awesome. One of the greatest, and the guys that are working on the teachings together, we talked about this on Monday night. One of the greatest, most profound experiences of joy, you know, in Zephaniah, it says that God rejoices over you. When you experience the joy that God has for you, right? Like, right now I'm teaching you and I'm talking about this theoretical idea of joy out here, but when you personally experience the joy of God over you, he wants to communicate that to you. He wants you to know that he is joyful because of who you are. The same way that I have a lot of fun with Tucker, God has great joy over you, that you are his son or his daughter. And when you experience that, when you experience his joy over you, you actually get to step into that joy. You experience his joy over you, and your heart is full of joy. It's really magnificent. Joy is maybe the most contagious of the fruits of the Spirit. When you're around somebody, right, like just getting warm, like you sometimes when it's cold outside, you get next to somebody to get warm. When you get next to somebody that's joyful, when you get next to God who's the author of joy, you can't but become joyful in a little way. So, with that being said, you also need to know that the enemies of God despise joy. One of the great goals of the enemy, I think, is to destroy joy. When he sees the people of God, when he sees mankind experiencing joy in God, it infuriates him. He hates it. It's interesting to think that Satan, right, God's enemy, at one point, he actually experienced the joy of God. He was with God. But he decided to rebel against God. And when he rebelled against God and he stepped out of the kingdom of God, he was cut off from the joy of God. Right? The joy, as we've defined it tonight, is really, ultimately, joy is an expression of the goodness of God and the goodness of being with him and the goodness of a life submitted to him and living in his kingdom. Satan hates, he despises the idea that submitting to Jesus Christ, to submitting to God could be joyful, could be good. And so for him to undermine our joy, to steal our joy, to put us in places of despair, it's really a way for him to undermine the goodness of God. He wants to destroy the goodness of God. And one of his ways of doing that is destroying your joy. And so the enemy is at work, perpetuating despair, fear, discord, mourning, division in the earth. And when we follow him down that path of disconnecting ourselves from God, disconnecting ourselves from the lordship of God, we too step outside the joy of the Lord. You know, in Galatians, you know, right before it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about all the fruit of the flesh. And those, in a way, are really the opposites of joy. It says, you know, when you're walking in the flesh, you're displaying the fruits of the flesh, which are things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, divisions, and envy. These are the fruits that take the place of joy when we're disconnected from the Holy Spirit, when we're disconnected from God. Yeah, and so when we're in the flesh and when we're disconnected from God, who we are is, it's not changed. We still have the same desires, the fundamental needs, and joy is one of those. We desire, even when we are in the flesh and we're disconnected from God, we still desire joy. And so when we're disconnected from God and we've lost our source of joy and we decide to kind of be like the king or the queen of our own lives, we trade joy for something that we have to create ourselves in and of ourselves. And tonight I just want to, my idea is, the thing that we create or we substitute for joy is happiness. Is happiness. Happiness to me is really the counterfeit of joy. So there's this thing called happiness, and it's all around us, right? And I think sometimes as the people of God, when you're looking around you, you look at all the people who are disconnected from God, and they're experiencing some level of happiness. They do experience happiness, right? It can be kind of confusing. Sometimes you might ask God, God, what's going on here? People are disconnected from you, but they look really happy to me. They're getting new cars. They're falling in love with people. They're enjoying movies. It's kind of loud tonight. It might be me. I'm getting loud. What's going on? And it really kind of has the appearance of joy. And so sometimes we can be like, God, what's going on? What's up with these people? Here's the psalmist experienced the same thing. Psalm 73, he said, I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You could almost put in the joy of the wicked there. Or the happiness of the happiness of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. Yeah. Have you ever experienced that before? Looking around you, maybe your life isn't exactly what you want it to be at the moment, and you see all these other people around you, like, seemingly really happy. Well, check this out. In Psalms 92:7, it says this, though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Gotta love the word of God. It does not pull punches. Though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they're doomed to destruction forever. I want you to notice the contrast here. So these people that are disconnected from God, right? They're the arrogant or the proud, walking in the flesh. It says they sprout and flourish. When I think of sprouting, one of the things I think of is something that's really quick, right? Something that happens very quickly, and that's something that's momentary, right? You sprout for a very short period of time. So I think what's going on here is the wicked, they have a momentary, a temporary happiness, right? But if you zoom out on their eternal existence, right, what do you see? They're doomed to destruction forever, right? In Psalm 16, it says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your hand are pleasures forevermore. So, for the people that are close to God, they don't experience just a temporary happiness, but they have what we read here, a full and forever joy. A full and forever joy. You know, happiness for people disconnected from God, it's really just a temporary state of being based on external circumstances. It's a good feeling when things are going well. This is really the best you can get apart from God when you're disconnected from God. To me, it's kind of like you got to close your eyes, focus on the moment, and just be happy in the moment. Because the reality is that circumstances are very fragile. They can change. Those things change in life very quickly. And when they change, the happiness is lost. Add to this, on top of this, right? When you're living apart from God, even in your moments of happiness, the guilt of your past is always weighing down on you. You can't escape it. Okay? And then let's add this. On top of that, there is an impending, a future doom that when all the moments of your life are over on earth, and even if you don't believe, right, even if you don't believe that there's a judgment coming, right, even if you don't believe there's going to be this accounting, eternal counting, your moments are going to end. And they're going to end forever. So it leaves you in this place, right? Being disconnected from God and pursuing happiness leaves you in this place where you have to maximize happiness in the moment, knowing that it could change at any time, and never being able to escape your past. I think we've all been down that road. And in Galatians, earlier in Galatians, Paul calls it the yoke of slavery. It's the yoke of slavery. But I want to share the good news. This is the good news tonight. When you return to God and you make him Lord of your life again, everything changes. God sends his Holy Spirit into your heart. This is from John. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. You know the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So when you come into relationship with God, he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he imparts the joy of the Lord directly into your heart. His presence awakens the joy that comes from being with God. Remember all of those verses we read about how good it is to be with God? How much joy there is in his presence? When you read through the New Testament, there's a connection between the Holy Spirit. There's a specific connection between the Holy Spirit and joy. In Acts 13, 15, when the Gentiles heard about the kingdom of God and began to follow Jesus, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 14, 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. Amen. What good news is this? True joy is found in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to come and live inside of you and ignite to light joy again in your heart. It's a joy that's not temporary. It's not based on your circumstances or your current experience. It's not a joy that you manufacture. It's a joy that flows straight into your heart from God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think in a lot of ways, the Holy Spirit is like a child. He's not cynical. He's not wrapped up in the cares of the world. But he just lives to glory in Jesus. And he celebrates at all times how infinitely joyful it is to be in the presence of God. He is so excited about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. I think sometimes as grown adults, and a lot of us in this room are grown adults, we just get into this familiarity, right? We get into this place where we feel like we've seen everything, we know everything, right? And in that, we become blind to the simple glory and awesomeness of being connected to God. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I think we experience this rebirth. We become like a child again to be able to really experience joy. We don't have to control our circumstances anymore. We can just simply trust and know that God is my Father. He's taking care of me. He's in control. And I can just delight in that fact. And because of this, the joy of the Holy Spirit is persistent in every kind of circumstance. So waking up every morning is a reason for joy. Being able to read your Bible is a reason for joy. Having a meal with your family is a reason for joy. Coming to church on a Saturday night is a reason for joy. There's a joy in just the daily flow of life in each moment. But even more than this, in James, Paul says, count it all joy. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Right here he says, Paul says something kind of radical. He does that. He says, count it all joy. When the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, every situation that you face becomes an opportunity to experience the joy of the Lord. And so even trials, even difficulties, even suffering can be a moment of joy for people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to be really sensitive, and I want to be really careful the way that I say this, because I don't want to give off an impression that there aren't really hard things in life. I'm not saying that, like, there aren't difficult things and they shouldn't be difficult for you. They're difficult. They're very hard. Life can be devastating at times. And so I don't want to trivialize, like, the pain. Jesus experienced real pain on the cross. When we talk about joy, there's a couple of other definitions that I think are really good to think about when we think about persevering with joy. One of the great definitions of joy can be translated a calm delight or a present awareness of God's grace. I think even in the middle of difficult situations, when the Holy Spirit is with you, you can experience a joy. Even if you're in a deep relational conflict, you know, Andrew and I experienced this for a while, but even if you want to have kids, you sense a desire to have children, and it's not happening. Maybe you have really serious financial issues. You don't have enough to make ends meet. Maybe you've got persistent illness or sickness in your body. Somehow, because of the Holy Spirit, those moments can be moments where you experience the joy of God. He is right there with you in those moments. Where happiness is all wrapped up in the circumstances, the external situation in the moment, joy is about being connected to God. Joy is about being connected to eternity in the moment. So when God is with us in difficult situations through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can have an eternal perspective. He gives us a way to look at the way things really are in all of eternity, not just in the moment. So our past, our present, and our future are all wrapped up in the goodness and the presence of God. And so when we think about the past, right, we have no guilt over our sins and the ways that we've failed in the past, right? We don't carry that with us anymore. Our past can no longer rob us of joy Because the Holy Spirit is affirming in our hearts that we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. In Romans 5:11, it says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Right? We can rejoice because Jesus has atoned. And when it comes to our present, we live in the security. In the present, we live in the security that the Holy Spirit is with us at every moment. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God says that he's working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God's not just aware, distantly aware of our present circumstances. He knows what's going on and he is present with us. And he's somehow using those circumstances to work his good in our lives. And then, man, when it comes to the future, we have the assurance that this life is not the end, right? In fact, the joy that we experience in this life is only a foretaste. It's only like an appetizer. It's only a shadow of that joy that we're going to experience when we're face to face with God in heaven. We carry that with us in every moment. We don't have to live like, hey, I got to get the most out of life because it's going to be over and I'm probably going to be judged. We know that this is only the beginning. So we have this eternal perspective of joy that gives us the ability to have what I would like to call tonight a defiant joy, a joy that persists in the face of any circumstance that we come into contact with. I know many of you know this family. This is Corey Ten Boom. So she is the second from the left. And some of you know her story, but she was a Dutch Christian during World War II. She lived in the Netherlands, and her father was in the middle. And they had a clock. They worked on watches and clocks, and they had this big house they called the Baia. And during World War II, they basically hid Jewish refugees in their house for a long time and helped a lot of them get away from the Nazis. But at some point, the Germans found out what they were doing. There was actually somebody that was an informant and told them. And so the Germans came and they rounded up the entire family. And they put them in concentration camps. And in those concentration camps, her father died and her sister died. But Corey and her sister Betsy were taken to the Ravensbrück Women's Work Concentration Camp. And this was a women's labor camp. And in her book, The Hiding Place, you can read about it. It was horrid. It was absolutely despicable. Most of the people with her were Jewish, but there were other Jewish sympathizers there too, and prisoners of war. And it was cold. There was no food. They had this gruel that they ate every day. They were abused by their guards, and they had to work nonstop. So they would work all day, unrelentingly. It was freezing. They were basically would leave them naked. They would take them out when they were going to take a shower. They'd take them outside in the cold and just spray them off with a hose, all in a big group, naked together. And she and her sister experienced this together. Terrible conditions. They were treated like animals. But they had this bunk room. And somehow they smuggled in a Bible into the concentration camp. And in their bunk room, they would hold Bible studies in the middle of this terrible, despicable situation. And these two sisters would have these Bible studies, and all of these other prisoners would come and be there with them. And they would experience the presence of God. And before her sister Betsy died, one of the things that she said to her is that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And one of the things about their bunk room was that it was infested with fleas. So every time they would get to get away from their labor, they'd go lay in their bed and they would just be eaten up by fleas. And they couldn't believe it. It just was horrible. But at some point, Corey Ten Boom realizes the reason we were able to have our Bible studies and hide our Bible was that none of the guards would come in because of the fleas. And these two women in this terrible situation were able to experience the joy of God and impart that joy to other people in the middle of that horrific concentration camp. And one of her famous quotes is, "Joy runs deeper than despair." Amen. So, this is the kind of life that God is calling us to. Not a promise of happiness, like the world seeking it, but it's a life of deep joy, deep consistent joy, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I think, and I'll close with this, worship team, you can come on up. I think particularly today, when the world sees the people of God living in joy, it really sticks out. It's really noticeable, especially when life is difficult. When we're undergoing trials and difficult situations, and we have a defiant joy because of who God is inside of us, other people take notice. They know. They know they've experienced happiness, but they have not experienced joy. And when they see joy, they know that there's something bigger going on in the lives of the people that are following Jesus. And so they want that joy. They want that Holy Spirit to be inside of them. And so joy can be an amazing expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the people of God can live in joy. Amen? Amen. All right. We got 10 minutes. Before we worship, I'm just curious. Anybody here tonight? I wasn't planning on doing this, but anybody here tonight have a testimony of a time that was very difficult for you, but because of the Holy Spirit, even though it was a hard time, because of the Holy Spirit, you were able to participate in the joy of God. Anybody got a testimony of that tonight before we worship? Yeah. Yeah, that'd be great.
So I wouldn't say that it was a specific moment.
Yeah.